We take our text from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 for our text this morning. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle or in this tent, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, my tent, my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Last week, Tambo and I had the opportunity to get on a 747 and fly over to Hawaii, where I was teaching a couple of, actually three conferences simultaneously over there. I was enjoying it immensely, having the opportunity to share with Chuck Smith and Gail Irwin and Hank Hanegraaff. And it was a wonderful time that we shared in teaching the word. But it didn't start out smooth sailing. For you see, we got on the 747 leaving San Francisco, headed for Honolulu, Hawaii. They had already served us the peanuts and the cokes. They already showed those short news clips from ABC News and the sports stuff from ESPN. And then they put on the feature movie, which didn't interest us, so we just kept on reading. The movie came to a close, and the drinks had been served, and the news stuff had been shown. When we were headed towards Honolulu, about to get there, we figured, when we heard a voice come over the PA system, it was the pilot. And the pilot said, "We have, ladies and gentlemen, a medical emergency on board. We are sorry to announce we have to turn the plane around and go back to San Francisco." Now, this was perplexing to say the least, for we had already gone through 3 hours of flight time, at least. And why they just wouldn't go into Honolulu, since we were over halfway there, was baffling to all of us on that 747. But the plane did a U-ey in the air. We went back to San Francisco, and everybody on board, 400 plus passengers, was wondering what in the world is going on. Why would they turn this entire jet around and go back to San Francisco? Well, when we hit the runway, we were met by some emergency crews, about 18 men in number, boarded onto the airplane with all of their emergency equipment, stretchers, oxygen tanks, and we're all sitting there saying, wow, this must be really heavy duty. They were gone for about 10 minutes when we were all sitting there waiting, wondering, and they made their way back down again from the little bubble top where the emergency was taking place in that top part of the 747. And they came down in the midst of the person who was afflicted. The person was actually walking in the middle of them. She was a stewardess. And all she was saying is, I just want to get off this plane. I'm fine. Just let me get off this plane. I'm fine. I want to get off this plane. And Tammy and I and 400 others sat there watching this. An emergency crew, 18 men bursting on the plane, the plane turning around to take back a stewardess who wanted to get off the plane. Now, the captain was asked, what in the world is going on? And he said, well, one of our stewardesses had a panic attack. So they turned the entire plane around to go back to San Francisco because this stewardess had a panic attack. It was a tremendous mystery to us, but it got worse. You see, they couldn't serve us the lunch that we're supposed to get because they were going to save that for the return flight back around again, you see. So now we're back up in the air, having now been in the air for 6 hours back to where we started again. The plane takes off. We're up in the air, and the pilot comes back on and says, ladies and gentlemen, we're sorry to inform you, but the lunches that were to be served were burned on the way back, so we don't have any food for you. We do have a few bags of pretzels available, however. If you want one, raise your hand. It was an amazing trip. So we were supposed to get there at 11 in the morning. We came in about 9:30 at night into Honolulu. And I'll tell you, when we came in that evening, I'll tell you, there was 420 people on board that were pretty upset because their journey to paradise had been waylaid and there was really seemingly no good reason, you see. Man, the hostility you could feel in the plane, you could cut with a knife. People were bummed out and upset, but they did. This particular airline company, which I won't name, did give us each a $25 certificate to take off for our next flight when we purchase another ticket to Hawaii. This is amazing to me because I was finding my own tension level rising a bit. And I found something interesting going on. I thought, you know, really, do I believe what the scriptures have to say? And that is this: all things work together for good to those that love God. Well, Peter knew that to be true. Peter, the writer of this epistle, the author of our text, is an old man. And he's writing these things to Christians, telling them, hey, I'm going to be reminding you of the same truths over and over again, he says. I will not be negligent, verse 12, to put you in remembrance of these things, because, he says in verse 13, it's about time for me to put off this tabernacle or this body. I am about to die, Peter says. I'm an old man. I'm about to die as the Lord has showed me. He mentions here in verse 14, the last phrase, as you will see. I'm about to die, so my concern is that you guys will be established in these truths. I know you know them, but I'm concerned that you might be thoroughly familiar with them and established in them, you see. So I'm going to remind you of these truths because it's about time for me to die. Now, this intrigues me. This fascinates me because, you see, Peter knew that his death was coming. The word deceased that he uses here concerning his death in verse 15, he says that you will continue on in these things after my decease, is exodon, from which we get the word exodus. Remember the exodus, the people of Israel leaving Egypt, exiting out to go to a better place, the promised land? Well, that's exactly the word that Peter is using here. Hey, I'm exiting out of here. I'm going on to heaven soon. Now, I am amazed because, you see, Peter was also waylaid a bit. He was also imprisoned. Oh, not on a flight in a 747, but in a much more dire situation. He was not just seat belted into a chair on an airliner, but he was chained to guards in a dungeon. And his attitude was very much different than ours was on that 747. It's an amazing story that I want to share with you briefly. It's found in Acts chapter 12. If you can turn there quickly. If not, you can just listen, and I'll read to you the story of Acts chapter 12. And I want you to see something very intriguing in light of what Peter is saying in our text in chapter 1 of the second epistle. Peter, in Acts chapter 12, finds himself in prison. Why? Because Herod, verse 1, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. King Herod, a terrible person, a brutal ruler, wanted to get favor with some of the Jewish community that was against the Jewish Christians. He wanted to play politics, if you would. So it goes on to say he killed James, verse 2, the brother of John. James and John were brothers, of course, disciples of Jesus Christ. And Herod took James and beheaded him and killed him. And when, verse 3, he saw that it pleased the Jews, that it was gaining political points, that it was increasing his popularity, when the poll numbers were going up, you see, when he saw that that's what was happening, it says that he took Peter also, and he put him, verse 4, into prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Therefore, verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, Herod saw, hey, if I kill these Christian leaders, it's gaining me political favor. So get Peter. And they took Peter, and they put him in prison where he is awaiting his execution. At this point, the church gets together, Christians, and they begin to pray. Now watch what happens. Verse 6. When Herod would have brought Peter forth the same night to call him out, to lop off his head, the same night that Herod would have called him forth, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Peter is here on the night before his execution, sleeping. Now he could have, he should have, humanly speaking, been filled with apprehension, consternation, anger. Hey, what's the big deal, me being in prison? Like we were feeling on the 747. What's the deal here? But that's not Peter. He's chained to these guards and he's sawing logs. He's asleep. Now, why is Peter asleep? Why is he so peaceful the day before his beheading, the day before his execution? Why is he so peaceful? Why is he so relaxed? Why is he just cruising? I'll tell you why. It could be, as some say, because Peter had a tendency to be a nap taker, a sound sleeper. Remember the story? There in Luke's account of the transfiguration, Jesus took Peter and James and John up to a high mountain, where then, as Jesus went to the high mountain with Peter, James, and John, he began to glow, and Elijah and Moses appeared with him. You recall the story. But Luke tells us something interesting. While he was glowing, while Moses and Elijah first appeared, Peter was sleeping. He was sound asleep, and he had to be awakened. And when he awoke, he saw Jesus shining and Elijah and Moses, and he was blown away. And you know the rest of the story, most of you do. But Peter was sleeping when Jesus was glowing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus took Peter and James and John and said, "Come to the garden and pray with me." I'm exceedingly troubled. Jesus was about to go through his own crucifixion, and he wanted these boys to be with him and support him in prayer. And he went a little distance from them, and he came back to them, and he looked at Peter, and Peter was what? Sleeping. And he says, "Oh, could you not watch and pray but 1 hour with me?" And he went back and prayed some more and came back a second time, and Peter was once again snoozing. He went a third time and came back once more, and Peter was snoring and sawing logs again. And Jesus finally looked at Peter and James and John and said, "Sleep on, just sleep on." Peter, why is he sleeping here in prison? It could be, it's because, you see, it could be because he's a sound sleeper, a nap taker. Some say that that's the deal. I don't think so. I don't think anyone sleeps the night before your execution. It could be, some say, because prayer was made. And that is true. The text tells us that the church was busy praying for Peter, verse 5, without ceasing. And indeed, they were. And it could be that as they prayed, Peter just received peace. But although that may be, I think there's a more profound and more practical explanation for while Peter was sleeping, sawing logs, snoozing on the night of his execution. Oh, and by the way, because it's hot today, I won't go through the rest of the text, but he's not executed here, folks. An angel appears and does what? Opens the prison doors, and he goes out and he is free. You can read the rest of the story when you're sitting under your umbrella or by your pool or in the park or wherever it might be a little bit cooler for you. But he's free. Now, I suggest to you that Peter knew that night while he was chained to those guards that he could not be executed at that time. So he said, "Hey, I don't care what the plans are. I'm at peace because I know something." What did he know? Do you remember our text that we read previously, 2 Peter 1? He said, "Now it's time for me to die as the Lord had shown me." What? The Lord had shown me. Shown him what? Oh, turn quickly a few pages to your left to John chapter 21. Jesus there is talking to Peter and going to tell him something that applies to this situation. Jesus in John 21 already had died on the cross for our sins, been buried, and has risen from the dead. He's risen. And now he goes and seeks out Peter, who had previously done what? Denied him in the moment of great trial. In the moment when Peter said, I'll stand for you, Lord, though everybody else denies you, I never will. I'll go to prison for you. I'll die beside you. I'll never turn my back on you. Hey, you can count on me. I'm Peter, the rock, you see. But you know what happened. There, as Jesus was being tried, Peter denied the Lord three times. He was heartbroken. And now, even though Jesus was risen from the dead, Peter finds himself saying, I'm going to go back to my old occupation. I'm going to go back fishing. And you know how he fished all night but caught nothing. And now the Lord calls out to him. Peter dives in, and the Lord and Peter have a face-to-face conversation in John 21. And what does Jesus do? He recommissions Peter and says, Peter, if you do love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter, I know you feel like a failure. I know you feel like you've blown it badly. But Peter, let me tell you something. I still want to use you just like I did previously. You keep on tending my flock. You keep on feeding my sheep. Peter, I'm not through with you. No way. Now, then Jesus goes on to say in John 21, after he recommissions him, after he says, feed my sheep, verse 18, watch this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked wherever you would want to go. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. When you were young, you dressed yourself and you walked where you wanted. Last night, we're sitting there on our patio. It's Tammy and myself and Christy and Rachel Baker and Mary. Rachel and Mary are best buddies, you see. And Mary is my third grader, and Rachel and her were sort of goofing off a bit. And Mary was goofing off a lot more. She found herself covered with salad dressing and stuff all over her and cheese on her hands, and she was just goofing around. And I said, Mary Elizabeth, that's it. You are dismissed. And you are excused to go into your room and you clean up, Mary, and you come back and behave like a lady. And she looked at me and she scooched out from behind the table and she went to her room. She was gone for about 6 minutes and she came back outside and I couldn't believe it. She put on a formal dress and necklaces and earrings and she put makeup on her face and she came out all dressed up for dinner, you see. And I just cracked up, and Tammy was just lying and grabbed her, you know, laughing and grabbed her camera, and we just were howling, Mary Elizabeth coming out dressed in formality to get ready for her new leaf, you see. You can dress how you wish. You can go where you want when you're young, you see. But listen, listen, Jesus said, Peter, when you are old, not if you are old, but when you are old, another is going to carry you and gird you and take you where you don't want to go. And what was he talking about? Look at our text, John 21. When he said this, verse 19, he spoke signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. This is the way you are going to die, Peter. They're going to stretch you out, which speaks of crucifixion. And they're going to carry you when you're old into a place that you wouldn't choose to go. They're going to stretch you out and carry you off and crucify you. And that's exactly the way that Peter died as an old man. He died being crucified. But when they pinned him to the cross, he said, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. Crucify me upside down. And so Peter died on a cross, crucified upside down as an old man, outside of Rome, just like Jesus said. Now, Peter says, well, in hearing this, well, looking at John, turning about, seeing John, verse 20, and then talking to Jesus about John, verse 21, Peter said, well, Lord, what shall this man do? What about John? You're telling me they're going to crucify. What about John? And Jesus said, if I will that he lives till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. Interesting. Well, what about John? Don't worry about John. You follow me, Peter. Now, here's the thing I want you to see, and I'm almost done. Listen very carefully. Peter heard the word from Jesus. Peter, when you're old, you're going to die in this manner. So now here's Peter in prison, not as an old man. And he realizes, hey, they can't kill me yet. This isn't my time. Let them do what they want. Let them think what they will. But they cannot kill me because Jesus told me that when I am old, I'm going to be stretched out and carried away, you see. You see, here's the deal. Whether you're on a 747 going in circles, or whether you're on a merry-go-round at work, or whether you're being driven crazy by your parents, or by your kids for that matter, or whether you're not really finding what you thought you would in that relationship, and you say, hey, this makes me mad, and you feel anxiety and hostility rise up within you, listen, you can be at total peace if you want to. How? By simply believing the promise that Jesus gives to you, even as Peter believed the promise that Jesus spoke to him. What promise? The promise that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches. But these bills and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches. But delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Cast all your care upon him because he does care for you. God makes promise after promise after promise to you and to me. It's in his word. Now what can I do? I can either get hostile and tense, or I can be like Peter and be sleeping like a baby saying, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't see a solution. But God has said that he would provide for me, give guidance to me. He would always be there right beside me. That's what God's word has said. That's why this book is so important. It's on your laps or in your hands. It's packed full of promises. And God will keep his word, he declares, even above my name or my nature, he declares in the Psalms to you and me. Now, you can sleep like Peter in the prison that you're in if you say, you know what? Here's what God's word has said, that he'll change my heart, that he'll solve the problem, that he'll come through for me. You may say, but John, the story you're sharing doesn't make sense. Because the promise that was given to Peter is, Peter, they're going to crucify you. What kind of a promise is that? Wait, think with me. Think with me very carefully. What was Peter's real desire? What was really going on in his heart? Peter was a great big fisherman who said to the Lord, Lord, I'll stand with you. I'll stay by you. No matter what happens, Lord, you can count on me. And he failed miserably. He denied the Lord three times there on the night of Jesus' trial, the day before his crucifixion. And Peter felt like such a failure. So don't you see that in John 21, when Jesus says, Peter, when you're old, they're going to crucify you. At first, Peter goes, well, wait a minute. What about John? Well, this is, and he's all hot and bothered by it. But Jesus knew something. Jesus was not trying to bum Peter out or make Peter depressed. Jesus knew that Peter truly, deeply desired to lay down his life in his faith for Jesus Christ. And even though Peter forgot that in the moment of the conversation of John 21, Jesus knew that that would be truly what Peter would desire to do after his previous failure, that is, succeed and stand firm and come through and give up his life for Jesus Christ. You see, it was not to bum Peter out. It was to bless Peter that Jesus said, Peter, when you're old, they're going to crucify you. We think, well, this is a bummer, these promises. 2 Timothy says, yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What kind of a promise is that? What a bummer. But the Lord knows something about that promise. He knows that we want to be a people that truly do come through and stand strong. And he says, you who live godly, hey, you too will have the opportunity to suffer persecution in some form or another. And as you do, I'm going to come through for you. I'm going to be there with you. And you are not going to falter or fail, but your life will have significance. You will say, hey, by God's grace and with God's help, I stood strong and I made a mark when others around me were crumbling or when I thought that I would falter and fail totally. Lord, you saw me through. And now, Lord, I can go on into eternity with an abundant reward from you. Know this, if you've been tossing and turning last night on your bed, if you've been just churning in your stomach or upset in the situation you're in, here's your choice. You can either remain in a state of consternation or you can sleep like Peter in prison. How? Peter knew the promise of Jesus Christ to him, although first was sort of seemingly, I'm going to die as an old man, crucifixion. But ultimately, while he was in prison, he said, wait a minute, I can't die yet because I have the promise of the Lord that this is the way that I'm going to make my exodus. I'm going to let go of this old tent that I'm in, this body which houses me. It's going to happen in this way so I can sleep like a baby, even though I'm chained to these soldiers, even though the 747 is turning around, even though Dad makes me go to my room and change my clothes. I know this, that no matter what comes down, God's promise is for me. If I will embrace it and rest in it, he'll come through ultimately. Gang, be at peace, be at rest. Peter said, now it's time for me to die, just like the Lord showed me. When? As an old man. When he was in prison, can't die now because I have the word from him that this is what's got to happen. Because whatever you're going through, there's a promise in the scripture that is there waiting for you to embrace. May he give you peace. May you sleep like a baby. Whether things are going wrong, whether you seem like things are turned around, whether you're missing your day in Hawaii, may you just sleep like a baby because you know the promises of God are true for you, even as Peter knew they were true for him in prison. Let's pray, shall we? This day, Father, I know that there are people, many of us, who have been losing sleep or tossing and turning, wondering, Lord, what's going to happen? Wondering, Lord, how it's going to work out. I pray, Lord, that we might just embrace the promise of your word like Peter in prison. That we might just be at rest, Lord, knowing that what you say will come to pass. It's going to happen. I really do ask, Lord, for my sisters and brothers who feel as though they are chained up, who feel as though, Lord, that they are going through tough, difficult times, that they, even this hour, would get the story, would see the message, receive the teaching, and would just choose to embrace the promise that you are for them and with them, and that you are going to do what's best ultimately on behalf of them. So bless us now with this teaching. May we sleep not in lethargy, but in peace and serenity, Lord. May we just really be at rest, knowing that your word must come to pass, that you are faithful when we are faithless, and that you will see us through. And this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.